important that those kids know what it is when they feel the presence of God move through the place. Amen. If you could stand for the reading of the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Brother Smith has no idea that I'm using this passage, so don't blame him. I just need him to put on the overhead our message today, and I'll take it from there. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3, starting at verse number 1. Says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers. There will be scoffers that come. And walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Pretty strong scripture, isn't it? Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning what? His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, notwithstanding that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his what? According to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, meaning they wrestle with those things, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, wherefore beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. I want to preach just for a little while, and I know that was a long passage of Scripture, but I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, standing on the promises, standing on the promises. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for one more chance, God, to break bread and to study your Scriptures. I ask that your anointing speak through me today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. I'm going to tweak this down just a little bit for the sake of all of your ears. You may be seated. How many know some people enjoy arguing? Is there anybody in the house that enjoys a little tussle every now and then with the mouth? Just because, a little sparring, if you will, you know, a little fun. But there are some people that you can step outside and you can look up and say, "Clouds here are pretty," and they probably will reply, "Looks like rain to me." There are some that you can say, "Wow, what a beautiful morning," and the first thing they reply is, "That's going to be hot today." You can look at a plate of spaghetti as me and brother. That sounds pretty good today, don't it, Brother Filano? Me and Brother Filano was talking about yesterday. Shouldn't say that. In the middle of folks that are waiting on their second round of meals here. But you can look at a plate of spaghetti, and one person can enjoy just having some spaghetti. The next person will say, "Well, these noodles are dry." There are some things that just people enjoy arguing. People can look at the obvious and they will state the unobvious. They can look at something that is meant to be blessed and they will think it's something that's caused to cause them harm. They can look at the very thing that God sent to give them the blessed of a day. They can look at a rainbow and complain, "Well, it's starting to rain." When there in front of them stands a beautiful double rainbow with the sun sign piercing through, and they'll complain about something. How many knows that's just in our nature? But how many know there are some things that people look at life, people look at religion today? I don't know about you, but I get a little nauseated at the negativity and the stuff that's going on in our world today. I know it's been a while since I talked about some of these things, but this generation seems like a generation that they refuse to recognize the obvious in so many things. They just enjoy having the playing devil's advocate, if you will. It seems like they're in a generation that refuses to believe history or look to guidance, yet they'll believe just any little blogger or any little foolish thing that comes across the internet. It seems like they will take the stuff that's fed through them through social media as the gospel. But yet they'll look at our democracy. They'll look at our government. They'll look at our constitution and say, "Well, there's too many things that I just don't agree with." When you look back at what kept us as a nation for all this time, why we've been blessed above other nations so much. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we're good. It's because we have a constitution that's built around some standards that say we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And we hold these truths to be. There are certain things that we just hold fast to that we better never let go of. As long as we call ourselves a God-fearing nation, we better never forget it was built on a promise. Promises are meant to be kept. How many knows that there are many men that went across the shore that had to stand on the plank, waving to a wife, waving to children, knowing they were going overseas, and they gave them a promise that said, "You know what, I want you to keep this little thing, keep this little locket, keep this picture, keep whatever it is, and it's a promise between me and you that while you're there defending me, I'll take care of you, and I'll make sure that I come home, unless I come home in a body bag, you can count on it, I'll be back, and I'll be faithful in this process." Promises are meant to be kept. How many knows that some promises that we come across in life, it seems they fail us? When you went down to buy a car, you went down to buy a house, unless you had a pocket full of cash. Good luck if you've got that much cash to buy a car today. Most cars cost more than I paid for my first house. Whew, that's scary, isn't it? But if you went down, you probably signed a little piece of paper. That's what they call the promissory note. They said, "If I sign my name to this paper, I'm going to come down to the bank, or I'm going to come down to the loan office, and I'm going to give you two or three or five or whatever it is, $100 a month, and I'm going to be here until this loan is paid off. It's a promise. How many knows not everybody follows through with those promises? But those promises are meant to be kept, and there's a reason you sign your name to them. And how many knows that there's a lot of moms and dads that went through life that never kept their promise, and now their families is falling apart, and children are mixed up in homes, and children are tossed to and fro, and children, it seems like, get the raw end of the deal in so many applications in today's society because people weren't willing to keep their promise. There is something about a promise that's meant to be kept. And if you got a real true promise, that there is something that's concrete and that's evident, and you have something that you know that you can count on, there are some people that can make you a promise and you can take it to the bank. Amen. If Brother Roland says, I'm going to be at church at a certain time, you can take it to the bank. He's going to be at church at a certain time. Poor old Brother Brolin's, we got to working on the computer and totally mixed up our times. We looked out the window and there he was walking up to the church. He said, I will be on time for discipleship class. There is something about making a promise that says that matters. And I thank God there's still people in society. But the fact that we are all human, we are all flesh. There was also people that had good intentions, that life got in the way. Promises got broken. Fears came up. Doubts came up. Frustrations comes up. And things happen outside of their things. But this is one of the things that written in the book of Peter that he began to admonish. That there is a lot of naysayers. There's a lot of mockers. There's a lot of people that says, where is this coming? Where is this Jesus? Where is this thing? We've been hearing about it from the beginning of time. We've been talking about it. Preachers have been preaching about it. And Peter said, let me rest assured. God is not slack concerning his promises. And man may fail you. People may disappoint you. But you can count on one thing. If God said it, he'll do it. If he made you a promise, you can take it to the bank. And this promise is to you and to your children and to your children's children. As many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm thankful to serve a God that keeps his promises. We oftentimes fail God. We often make God promises. How many of you have been to an altar at some point in time and said, God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to get it right. And when I go back out there, there's changes I'm going to make in my life. And you can count on me, God, only to come back a few weeks later or a few months later and a humble spirit and a humble attitude, kneeling down before God, saying, God, it's me again. I blew it. I messed it up. I know, God, I made a promise to you, but here I am one more time. God's not slack concerning his promises, and we may mess it up, and we may blow it up, and we may at times think we could make God throw up, but God doesn't. He stands faithful and says, you know what? It doesn't matter how many times you mess it up. If you got enough sense to come back to an altar one more time, I've got enough mercy to reach down and love you one more time. That's the kind of God we serve. We read scripture after scripture, element after element, all through the Old Testament, where God kept his promises, where things that he said were going to come to pass. It seems he never stopped doing what he said he was going to do. In many instances, we find where Moses, in Exodus chapter number 15, said, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. And there he made from them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The people began to murmur, and God says, if you ask, I'll keep my promise. Gideon in 6:39 of Jude said, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I will pray thee, but this once, that the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. In 6:40, God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Hannah, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thundering upon that day, and the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. How many more can I quote you but Solomon? And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, and thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Elijah, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Shall we talk about Hezekiah? Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. I'm thankful I serve a God that when I ask, he answers. I'm thankful that I can take it to the bank, that he will not leave me nor forsake me. I'm thankful that I serve a God that says, you know what, if I said it, I'll do it. There's some consistency. Sometimes we as individuals fall quite short on, do we not? We have good intentions. We want to. We really try. We as individuals put our foot forth effort wise, and we try, but things come in a way, and things happen. But God is not like that. The storm doesn't catch God by surprise. A job situation doesn't catch God by surprise. A family emergency doesn't catch God by surprise. It can be the middle of the night when everybody else is sleeping, and that little child's burning up with a fever. I've got news for you. It doesn't catch my God by surprise. He is there. He was waiting for that moment that he hears in the name of Jesus. You know what that ushers in? That ushers in his presence that says, you know what? My child is calling on me. There's a need that I must respond to because I made him a promise. And as long as they call on my name, the Bible says, I will hear their prayer and I will respond. I will answer. And God comes at the moment you need him the most, and God always keeps his promise. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little frustrated with people that can stare miracles in the eye and still question God. Come on now. Standing there, looking at things that you know only God can do, and still in their mind, they try to reason it out. They try to question whether there's really a God. They try to look into to the deepness of things and try to make a way where this could have just happened by accident. I've got news for you. I was listening to Brother Booker as he was preaching a message yesterday, and he began to talk about one of the scholars that began to study, and he began to tell Brother Booker had a discussion with him, and he said, "There's a couple of things that we just can't quite figure out, we can't place." He said, "The problem with the theory of evolution that I have been an advocate of all my life." Brother Booker said, "Yeah, can you tell me what the problem is?" He said, we've never figured out. Everything else could change and mutate to a certain extent. But when it comes to the human eye, it has no way of mutating. It has no way of changing." He said, "The eyes don't fit in our picture. And when it comes to evolution," he said, "nobody really wants to admit that. But the more we study and the more we figure out, there's a problem with our theory." And he said, "You know what? This was a leading scholar on the theory of evolution." He said, "And while we're on this discussion, let me tell you, there's one more problem that don't quite fit. When we started looking at the age of the earth, all of a sudden we figured out that the earth was older than the sun and everything else." He said, "May I stop and tell you, if you just look at your Bible, He created the earth first, and then the other things came after. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. Just go back to a promise. Just go back to the book. Just go back to the foundation, and it'll all come clear." We're dealing with people, and we're dealing with the society. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to try to conjure up some theological thing to make it all the pictures of the puzzle work. There's some promises that says, if you ask, you shall receive. If you knock, the door will be open. I don't care if you're a drunkard. I don't care if you're an addict. I don't care if you're a banker. I don't care if you're a lawyer. I don't care if you're a nurse. And I don't care if you're a doctor. If you need God, God will respond the minute you usher the name of Jesus. I need you, God. I need your presence. I don't care if you're in a church building or in a silo or in an insane asylum. If you respond to God, God will respond to you. We sometimes try to picture this big puzzle out of how am I going to get them to see Jesus. We need to just boil it down and recognize you come as a little child. There's only one way to come. You got to humble yourself and come to God with a need, and He'll come to you with an answer. All you've got to do is recognize I'm lost and I need found, and there's only one place that I can find light in a dark world, and that's the one that created the light. Psalms 91:15, and I hope I'm not boring you. I know I'm using a lot of scripture, and Pastor usually doesn't do that as much, but I ask you to just bear with me a little bit here today. Psalms 91:15 says, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Then Isaiah 58:9 says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth the finger, and speaking vanity." Isaiah 65:24 says, "And it shall come to pass that day, before they call, I will answer." Notice, he didn't say when they call. He says, "I'm going to answer before they call." Tell me God doesn't know your address. A God that can answer before you ask. He's already got the miracle on the way. The check's already in the mail before you even make the petition to God that I need the help. God already foresaw it and knew where you were going through. God already blessed somebody else to make the ways for your miracle to come to pass. And sometimes we can look at the obvious and we say, "I just wish God would just help me out in this process." Sometimes we just need to stand on the promises of God and know His way is guaranteed. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder it. If God said it, it will come to pass. Zechariah 13:9 says, "I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Luke 11:9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Pastor didn't come with an eloquent message today. Pastor just come to tell somebody in this house, you need to move beyond wondering and get back to the promise that God has given you time and time and time and time and time and time again. We sometimes get so caught up in things around us that we miss the obvious. One of the most exciting things for me to do is go outside this church and tell people about what God's done for this church. Let me ask you, when was the last time you physically saw a miracle? Come on now. Sometimes we get so far from the miracle worker that we don't see a miracle for a while. And when we don't see a miracle, all of a sudden we start to question his promises. You know the solution to that? Get back to the miracle worker. When you get back into his presence, all of a sudden, you know what? You start to see miracles again. Faith begins to elevate. And you know what? The farther you get away from him, the harder it is to recognize the promises and the things that are sure and guaranteed in his presence. And the farther we inch away from him, the dimmer his glory looks, and the shorter his arm looks, and the slacker the promises look to us. But let me challenge you, our lack of faith never has stopped God from being God. Our lack of belief never has stopped him from being who he was and setting us time and time again. We can turn our backs and walk away from him, but I challenge you, he still knows who you are. He still knows your address. He still knows exactly where you're walking. He knows where you live. He knows what you're doing, and constantly he's looking for a way to turn your eyes upon him. An old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his wonderful grace. Sometimes we just need to turn our eyes back to the same place we found the first promise. You know, the hardest part for us as individuals is when we start to argue, to admit we were wrong. Think about it. Most people that have fallen away from God, all of us have been there at some point in time, probably in this place. The hardest thing for us to do is to turn around and look and ask God for forgiveness. You can ask anybody that's fallen away from God, and if you ask them if they're happy, usually they'll say, not really. In fact, it's quite miserable out here. It's not what I thought it was going to be. But then when I look him in the eye and say, well, why don't you just turn your heart back over to God? You know what usually comes out? He'd never forgive me. I've gone too far. My life's too big of a mess.
I've got this, I've got that. And you know what it really is? It's really all excuses, because God's right there waiting the whole time. And really, it's not God at all. It's purely us. And if we would just fall back into the arms of God, God would pull us back into Him, and He would love us, and our life would start to make sense again. And you know what? We can look into the eyes of God, and we can hold fast to those promises again. The reason those promises look so dim is because we're just too far out of His presence. The devil's got a way, it seems like, of holding a big mirror up. Anybody ever looked in a mirror? You can make things look awfully different with the mirror, can't you? The devil sometimes will take that mirror and put it between us and God and make our problems look huge and magnified and make God look so small. Because we're so far from Him, our problems look so big. And really, we must understand the devil's a liar. He's the master of illusions. He's a master at tricks. And the thing that he does is he looks into your eyes and he tempts you and he talks to you and he coaxes you out of the presence of God. And then he trips you up after telling you it was so good. And as soon as you stumble, then he says, oh, God would never take you back now. Isn't that what he does? God wouldn't love you now. You've messed it up now. You might as well just go on and live like the devil. I think sometimes you need to recognize if he tempted you, he was a liar then. And when you get out here, he's still a liar. He didn't become your friend just because you followed him. All of a sudden, you've got to recognize he's the tempter. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's exactly what he's going to do to every single one of us, including me. If I give him an inch in my life, he'll take a mile and he'll drag you out and he'll drag you through the mud, and then he'll stand back and taunt you and say, look what they did, and look what you did, and God will never love you again. I've come to tell somebody, God's promises are just as true now as they were the first time you ever walked into his presence. And I think it's time that we as a church stand up to this world and say, you know what, we don't have to make some big peel, we don't have to do some big drawn out thing. All you need is a Savior. And if you call on him, he will answer. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us. I was reading a book by Max Lucado. Some of you have enjoyed Max Lucado's stuff. He's not of our persuasion and doctrine, but he's a phenomenal writer. Ministers all around the country. He pastors a church of a different organization, different religion. But he's been speaking to church folks all around the country for years and years and years. I was reading one of his books called Fearless, and he began to talk about the film producer Woody Allen, as he's an atheist, and he began to write in there about how Woody Allen would lay awake at night being an atheist, and he would frustrate himself over movies that he was trying to write, and people would be trying to get parts in his movies, and he would stay up at night just frustrating himself. And he said Woody Allen would make the statement and say, you know what, there's really no God, and there, it's the same road, you're going to end at the same place, and we all die, and we just get to the same place, and there really is no hope, and there really is nothing beyond this life. So we just go through life, and I just make movies to occupy my time until I die. He said, most of you think that's just Woody Allen. He said, but I challenge you to think sometimes even as a pastor. He said, I step to the pulpit. I get up on a Sunday morning and I walk into my office and I read about a man that came and died and then rose up and resurrected on the third day and all of the miracles that happened. He said, and sometimes I feel like I'm thinking about this is some fairy tale. I'm waiting for Pinocchio to show up in the middle of this story. This is a preacher. And if you think fear and doubt and frustrations don't come, they come to preachers too. He said, but then when I think about a road to Emmaus, of a God that would show up to some men that were confused, to some men that were frustrated, to some men that had built up everything, that had done everything to try to get it right. And he said, there on the balcony of heaven, he didn't say, Gabriel, I need you to go take care of this. He didn't say, I need this or that one to go take care of this. But God himself shows up in the middle of the road, in the middle of their doubts, in the middle of their fears, and there on that road says, let me ask you guys, let me take you through. And he begins to open, the Bible says, the Old Testament scriptures, and he begins to walk them through the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament until their eyes began to be opened and their faith began to elevate. You know what he was doing? He was telling some men that were frustrated and confused, just stand on the promises. Just stand on the things you know. Just stand on what's right. I'll never leave you. If I was there in the valley with the giant, I'll be there in the middle of your trial. If I was there to take you across the Red See, I'm not going to get you in the New Testament and leave you high and dry and lonely. And if God would do it in the Old Testament and he would do it in the New, how much more as they get closer to the coming, as he's coming to get his bride in short order, how much more so is he ordering your steps? How much more so is he setting you up? And will he come at your darkest moment and your darkest hour to breathe a little life into you? When you think you just can't get up and go again, I challenge you to open the Word of God one more time and you'll find it full. I was going to do just a quick thing this morning as I got to church, and I was going to open up my Bible and I was going to just go through some of the promises. I had a whole page in small print. Thousands of scripture in our Bible that were promises to his people. I challenge you, you probably won't get through one book where you won't find where God made a promise and God kept a promise. And over and over and over and over and over again, when we look at just where we're sitting, and you get tired of hearing me say it, we're sitting in the miraculous. We're walking in the miraculous. We're living in the miraculous. We're seeing the miraculous in our very own church. We have miracles sitting in this place that you shouldn't be here. You should never have walked through the doors. There shouldn't be a church here. But God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you know what? Those of you that are sitting here today, God sent a church here because he said, I won't leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'll send a church when you need it the most. And I'll be there when you hit bottom. And I'll make sure that I'm there standing on Highway 35 as a beacon that says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you as long as you hold on to my promise. I wonder if we could stand today. I know I'm a little bit early. We won't come to a close here. My question for us today is, how far? How dim? Has your view of God? See, it's very difficult for the devil to reach in and cause doubt and unbelief when you've got a tight grip on the hand of God and you ain't letting go. When I was raising my children, when they had the hand of Dad, I had to calm them down because sometimes they felt fearless. I had to stop them because they knew if they had Dad's hand, he'd stop them if they got in trouble. It's going to be all right. I'd have to hold on and say, wait, hold on, son. We better look both ways before we shoot across there. God's no different. When fear starts in, doubt starts in, it's because we're not holding tight enough to the hand of God. Our view of God has gotten to where God's becoming smaller. Our problems are becoming bigger. And it's just an illusion. The reality is, God's as big as He's ever been. And no problem is too big for God. No frustration is too much that you can't come. And did He not say, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden"? Then what was the next words that He said? "And I will." He didn't say, "I might." He didn't say, "I could if I choose to." He said, "I will give you rest." I wonder how many would gather in around this front tonight, today, if you want to kneel, if you want to stand, I don't care, but I wonder how many would come and reassure your mind and your spirit in those promises of God and say, "God, it's me again. I know I don't always get it right, but I've just come one more time to let you know, God, that I love you." My view of this world's gotten a little out of whack, and the devil's seeming a little larger than life here lately, God. I just need to reassure some things in my spirit. Is there anybody else that would like to come? Today is the day of salvation. Today is your moment. Today is your chance. I wonder if we could all reach a hand towards Him now. Just begin to pray, whether you want to pray in your seat, you want to pray in these altars. But today, Pastor came to give somebody one more time to let you know God still loves you. His promise is still true. He's not slack concerning His promises, but He loves you more than you love Him. He loves you more than anything else in this world. And He stopped at nothing, including the giving up of His own life, so that you could be here today. He sent a church here so you could have a place to worship. He sent a pastor here so you could be ministered to today. And it's not on accident. It's not by happenstance that God has brought you to this moment in your life. But God has let you know He will never leave you. And He will never forsake you. God, I'm asking you right now to reach into every life, reach into every home. I'm asking you to reach into every family right now. And begin to wrap your arms of mercy and grace around them. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know how much you care about them, God. Times in life, God, it gets overwhelming. And it's more than they can bear. But you said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And if you bring those burdens to me, I'll give you rest. God, there's a host of people that's come here today. And they've traded about an hour of their time for a little bit of hope and a little bit of faith. And God, you are not short. You didn't leave them lonely, but you met their need here today. God, I'm asking you one more time to respond into their spirits with peace and comfort and joy and love. I'm asking you to love them one more time in the name of Jesus Christ.